Let's turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts 8. And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, and on that day a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, and dragging off men and women, he would put them in prison. Therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The multitudes with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as he heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits that were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed, and there were much rejoicing in that city. Now there was a certain man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, men and women alike. And even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. And when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God and sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them, they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours, and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." But Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me yourself, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." And so when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza, that is a desert road." And he arose and went, and behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to worship, to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." And when Philip had run up, he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who shall relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?" And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the Scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And they went along the road. They came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Amen. In Acts, here, chapter 8, we can kind of break up the book of Acts in a couple of different ways. And one of the ways, a really simple way, is that this is the beginning of the early church in Jerusalem, and then it's spreading everywhere else, right? And so now we see that it's moved to Palestine, and the rest of the chapter, or rest of the book of the Acts, is talking about the extension of the gospel, you know, basically to the ends of the earth. And so we have here what's called the diaspora, right? And the passage here calls it the dispersion. And this is the scattering of God's people. Now, in times of transition, or in other words, I'll say it this way, when the gospel is being spread, most of us as Christians, we like to be very insular, you know, meaning that we like to hang out with ourselves. you know, once you become a Christian and you get into a Christian, it's just so much easier, isn't it? You know, to hang out with other Christians. Even, you know, we send our kids to Christian schools. You know, we'll go to businesses that we know are Christians. You know, by the way, that's never a sign that that person is going to be honest. I can't tell you how many times I've been ripped off by a Christian businessman, right? And so that should not be the litmus test. And I mean, badly ripped off, right? And so, but we are very easily to be able to do that. And so what happens is God every once in a while will bring into our midst either persecution, you know, or either some kind of political situation or something that will create in us really that we actually move abroad. Because the purpose of the gospel is to be spread. You know, but because we are, you know, very much us for no more kind of mentality, because it is much easier to do that. And trust me, I don't criticize you if you send your kids to a Christian school, okay? That has nothing to do with it. You know, but we, you know, we are become so into ourselves that seemingly there needs to be an impetus to take us out into our calling, our destiny. And this is what's called the diaspora. You know, and so what happens is persecution hits the church and the Christians scatter abroad. They scatter everywhere, but they take with them the gospel. You know, when you look at people migration movements and these kind of things, and you see the rise of Christianity, you'll find that in most times it was these situations, usually negative situations, that brought about this dispersion, this diaspora of people and the gospel being spread. You know, I'll give you one case in point. My parents, you know, were missionaries in Uzbekistan for 17 years. In Uzbekistan, you know, there's, you know, in Uzbekistan, there's over 200,000 ethnic Koreans. You know, in Kazakhstan, you know, so you have millions of ethnic Koreans living in Central Asia. A handful of those are Christians. And if you actually track the migrant see of the Christianity, it all goes back to the illegal occupation of Korea by the Japanese army. They occupy Korea, Russia and Japan get in a war, and what happens? Stalin invites Koreans, mostly from the north, to come to Russia, right, to get out of the occupation. And so they go to Russia, you know, and what happens when they're in Russia? They prosper, right? And then eventually Stalin kind of goes crazy, and he can't distinguish, you know, the Japanese people and the Korean people, which is, yeah, pretty difficult to do, right? I mean, even for us Asians, this is pretty tough, right? And so Stalin doesn't know, is this guy my friend or is this guy my enemy? And so what he does, he takes all the ethnic Koreans, all the Asiatic-looking people, and he sends them all the way out to Central Asia. Part of that group of people that were sent happened to actually be descendants from the Pyongyang revival. You know, there were Christians, hardcore, and the gospel is spread all the way to Central Asia now. You know, and you can see this kind of, you know, the enemy planned for harm, and God turned to good. You know, and he uses persecution, he uses political instability, he uses all these different things, right, to get people to move from point A to point B. Because, you know, I mean, honestly, most of us are really not that obedient. You know, if God were to tell these group of Koreans living in Russia, hey, why don't you go out to, you know, basically no man's land? You know, and I mean, you know, Central Asia, I mean, you go to Central Asia now and it's miserable. Imagine what it was like 60 years ago. I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, this, you know, must have been just a little bit better than hell, you know, in so many ways, right? You know, it would be similar to, you know, now, you know how the Russians sent people out to Siberia, you know, back in the days, the English sent the criminals out to Australia. You know, it'd be a very similar thing. No one wanted to go there, you know. No one thought, man, this is, you know, just pitiful. And so probably not many people really obeyed. You know, and so the diaspora happens, and in this case, you know, these guys are very happy in Jerusalem. Things are happening. People are getting saved. The church is growing. You know, people are giving their funds. I mean, you know, they don't have a finance issue in the early church. All these things, wonderful things are happening, and they just want to stay in Jerusalem. And so persecution hits, and phew, they scatter all over the place. We'll get to that in a moment when we talk about transition, about Philip. And so the rest of the passage, you know, comes out, and, you know, there's this man, Simon, and he was practicing magic in the city. Now, this is not meaning that he was, you know, like our brother Sean, he does sleight of hand, right? You know, we call it magic, but it's not really magic. You know, it's not something out. He's just, Sean is just extremely, extremely skilled. His hands move faster than your eyes. I mean, that's really what it comes down to. These guys here are, Simon is practicing magic, right? Black magic. In other words, he's in the occult. You know, it's not some trick. You know, I mean, this guy is really, you know, doing something. And the crazy thing is, he's doing these little things, but when he sees the apostles doing miracles, he says he's amazed. You know, it's like, wow, you know, I can only do this. These guys are, you know what I mean? Like, I can only do a trick, but these guys are changing people's lives. You know, people are getting healed. I can't do that. You know, and all kinds of stuff. And there's something about the miracles. You know, the Bible does tell us that in the last days, you know, all kinds of people are going to do miracles. All kinds of people are going to do signs and wonders. In fact, they'll go to him and says, Lord, Lord, we did all this for you. And he says, I never knew you. You know, and so the distinguishing mark, right, is of the miraculous, you know, or what I see in the scriptures is that whenever Jesus doing miracles, the apostles and whatnot, they begin to glorify God. You know, I think in the occultic practices, when that's happening, they usually glorify the magician, you know, or they glorify the person. Now, with that said, you know, it's interesting that in our modern time that we pretty much do the same thing. Even though someone may be used of God, you know, to heal somebody, we find ourselves in the church glorifying that person instead of glorifying God. And I think we have to be very careful. I think that if you're a person that is using signs and wonders, you have to be very careful that you're not taking away God's glory, you know, that you're not robbing him of what's due him, you know. And so, you know, all these incredible things are happening. We'll get back to Simon later on. And so, you know, God uses Philip. Remember, Philip is, again, one of those seven guys. And so now we have another example of the type of apostle, type of disciple that the apostles are producing, right? First we heard Stephen, you know, Stephen dies, right? And now we hear about Philip, you know, and so we see, wow, incredible things are happening, right? You know, these guys started out washing dishes, you know, and serving tables and being waiters, and now they're being used in signs and wonders, angelic visitations, and now they're actually starting revivals everywhere they go. Amazing. How does it start? By doing the little things. I cannot say that enough to us as a church, right? Be faithful in the little things and you'll be entrusted with much. You know, forget about the big things. You be faithful in God in those little things, right? And you watch God, you know, do, you know, the incredible things through your life. And so, you know, signs and wonders are happening. Philip is used powerfully. And so then in verse 14, the apostles in Jerusalem hear this. So they go down to Samaria and they send Peter and John. They send their two best guys. I mean, they send their best evangelists, right? They come down there, and look what they say. And we're going to talk about this for a little bit. Who came down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. They had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Think about this. These guys were Christians. In other words, they had been baptized. In other words, they received water baptism. Okay, they had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They got saved, but then the apostles said, that's not enough, you know. In terms of salvation, that's enough, right? I don't want my words to be mistaken. I know this is going online and everything. You know, in the sense of salvation, that's enough. But in the sense of the Christian witness, that's not enough. You know, and it said that they now need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Right, and there's a lot of Christians in the world saying, well, you know, I mean, I'm saved. I got Jesus. I don't really need the Holy Spirit, you know, or in the sense of being filled or being baptized with the Holy Spirit. You know, I that happened in a conversion experience. And I would say that kind of thinking is incredibly unbiblical, right? That kind of thinking is not scriptural, right? These guys come down from Jerusalem. They hear that this revival is taking place, so they come down with the express purpose of baptizing them in the Holy Spirit. You know, and the word says that they had just simply been baptized in Jesus. You know, and so there's a distinct baptism that takes place. Now, I you know, there's a couple of different schools of thought, okay? Pentecostals, you know, they believe that baptism of the Holy Spirit, right, or what they call the initial evidence of baptism is speaking in tongues. This is what the, this is what when we hear the word Pentecostals or Charismatics, you know, we are not a Pentecostal church, right? I just want to just make that very clear, okay? We do not believe in the initial evidence. You know, we believe that could be an evidence, right? But that's not the only one. You know, that when someone gets baptized in the Holy Spirit, right, the initial evidence may be speaking in tongues, but it's not always speaking in tongues. You know, it could be healing. I mean, it could be any one of the 28 gifts that are given in the Scriptures, right? And so that would distinguish a Pentecostal from a Charismatic. Pentecostal meaning what happened at Pentecost, and that's kind of the fruits of that. You know, Charismatics in terms of the whole charismata of the spiritual gifts. Now, that being said, do I believe that you should seek to speak in tongues? I say yes. You know, in a sense that myself, who use the gift very frequently, you know, and understanding the incredible benefits of moving in this gift, you know, and like, you know, we call it, it's the language of weakness. You know, Romans 8 says, we don't know how to pray, so the Spirit intercedes on behalf of Moses and grows too deep for words. You know, and so, man, I don't know how to pray. You know, I mean, how many of us would wish we could pray better, or we could pray longer, or more effectively? We all raise two hands and our feet, right, you know, for these kind of things. And he says, well, I'm going to give you something that will enable you to do that, and it's called speaking in tongues. You know, and so it would be foolish for us not to seek God after that, but that's not the initial evidence. You know, and I mean, it's apart from what I'm, you know, this text is saying here. You know, it says, but he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's the importance of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, so they begin laying hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit, right? Incredible things were happening. And now Simon, right? So Simon sees signs and wonders, and he's like, whoa, that's crazy. You know, this is amazing. And then Simon sees that they lay hands, and people are getting the Holy Spirit. And now he's like, okay, I got to have this. So he says, how much money you want? You know, I mean, this is ratcheted up to the next level for Simon. You know, and, you know, obviously Simon, you know, he's in the wrong place. Right, he's you know, later these guys will say, you know, that he's in the gall of bitterness, he's in the bondage of sin, right? And so we recognize, you know, how he, you know, wants all these things to happen, and so that episode finishes. Okay, now verse 25, we'll finish the rest of this. And then when Solomon testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem, were preaching the gospel to many villages of Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. That is a desert road. Now, if you read this really quick, you'll totally miss this, okay? Philip, we'll go back to Philip. Philip is used by God to bring a revival to Samaria, okay? I mean, this is an incredible move of God. This guy is responsible for probably thousands of people getting saved, you know, and baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, they're making their way back, and you think that these guys are going to party now, right? The top two guys come out, you know, they're going to go back to Jerusalem, and people are going to say, Philip, man, you're awesome. You did a great job. You know, I mean, this is like a victory parade going back to Jerusalem. And then in the midst of revival, God tells Philip, I want you to go to this road. In fact, the road there from Jerusalem to Gaza is a desert road. Think about this, right? God tells Philip, who started the revival, who's in revival, move of God is happening, and he says, okay, Philip, I want you to go to the desert now. Not too many of us will obey. You know what I mean? You know, most of us, we are okay with transition when things are really bad. In other words, you know what, Lord? I am open to a new job because my job sucks, right? Lord, I am open to a new relationship because my boyfriend sucks. You know what I mean? We're so good about transition when things are bad. Isn't that true? You know, something's not working out. You know, you ended a relationship. God, you know, I wouldn't mind moving to Singapore now, Lord, you know, just to get out of the situation, you know? And stuff, or you know, or it's too polluted in Hong Kong, and so, you know, I need to, you know, Lord, move me somewhere else. You know, usually when things are bad, we're quite open to transition. But in this context, things are very, very good. And God tells Philip, go. I want to suggest to you, that is an incredible act of faith. Philip just trusted his God. He didn't trust in his circumstances, and this being positive circumstances, you know. Can I be honest with you guys? You know, You know, for me personally in my life, right, there have been times in my life where, you know, I'm not tooting my horn or anything. There have been times in my life where things were actually very, very good, you know, and then God asked me to move. And some of those times were the most difficult of decisions. You know, when things are bad, yeah, move me, Lord. You know, anywhere, I don't care where, just move me. But when things are good and God says go, it's something. You know, it's something quite significant in our lives. And we need to learn to obey, not just, you know, trying to follow through something negative, but actually something when things are moving along great. I mean, I really have mad respect for Philip. You know, I mean, this guy starts a revival. And God says, go. And not just like go to Hawaii. You know what I mean? Go down the desert road to Gaza. I mean, go down to the desert. You know, and God has his purposes there. Right? And, you know, incidentally, you know, the word desert in Hebrew, right? You know, it means God speaks. Right? I mean, it's quite interesting. And what does God do when he's on that road? God speaks to Philip. So Philip obeys the Lord, which I mean, personally, in the book of Acts, I think this is one of the greatest acts of obedience. You know, I mean, if you really begin to look at it and really study it through, it's like, wow, this guy, you know, I mean, in the midst of a move of God, leaves the move of God and just obeys the Lord and goes down a desert road. I mean, just unbelievable. And so he goes. You know, he moves along, right? And then as he's walking on this road, he beholds this Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. This guy was in charge of all of her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. You know, have you ever wanted to be more skilled in evangelism, more effective? You know what the secret is, right? Just go to people who are ready. It's just like, duh, you know? You just find people who are ready. You know, look, this guy is obviously, this Ethiopian, he's not a believer, okay? You know, and I know we use that term pre-believer and stuff, and I mean, this, if there was a pre-believer, this guy was it. He went to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, didn't even know who he's worshiping, right? There's something, remember the Bible tells us there's none righteous, not even one. No one seeks after God. And so when someone starts seeking after God or talking to you about church, or about, like, you know, big things, right? Is there a God up there? You know, some philosophical, you know, arguments and whatnot. You can be rest assured that the Spirit of God is working on this person. You know, and so your job is not to convince these people. Your job is, like Philip, to recognize and just guide them to the truth. You know, the truth is there. In other words, God is already doing something in this eunuch's life. You know, I mean, he's sitting there, he's reading the book of Isaiah, having no idea what he's reading, but he's reading it, you know, and all that takes place is he asks the question, you know, hey, do you understand what you're reading? In other words, he acknowledges what the Spirit of God is already doing in that person, and then the guy says, well, how can I understand when no one is guiding me? And then you just guide. You know, what makes evangelism so hard is we feel like we got to convince people, you know, like we got to, you know, like I need to have all the arguments, you know, I need to have everything intact, you know, I need to have my systematic theology in order. All that stuff is good. You know what I mean? I need to be able to, you know, to apply my apologetics and all these things. That stuff is good. But notice what he does, right? He's reading the passage of scripture. He basically guides him. He speaks to, you know, to the hunger inside of the eunuch. Right, and then he guides him, and look what it says here in verse 35. Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Now, the passage could have very easily said, and Philip, beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. But Luke made it very clear, he opened his mouth. You know, honestly, that's all we have to do, is just open our mouth, and you let God fill it. You know, yes, it's good to have arguments, understand, and practice and all that kind of stuff. You know, it's good to do those kind of things. But really, ultimately, you just have to open your mouth. You remember what the Lord spoke to his disciples, right? He says, you know, hey, when you're testifying, right, just open your mouth and the Holy Spirit will give you the words to speak. So Philip opens his mouth and all of a sudden, right, starting from Isaiah, he goes to the scriptures concerning Jesus. I mean, just a really amazing, you know, passage here, right? He obeys the Lord, right? He finds out, he hears this guy, you know, worshiping, reading the scriptures. He goes and he acknowledges, right, the hunger in the individual, and then he just guides him. That's all. As an act of faith, he opens his mouth, and the words just begin to flow through him. And the guy gets saved, right? And then, you know, he's thinking, hey, you know, can I get baptized? He says, sure, you know, let's go, let's get baptized. And then what happens to Philip? He gets transported. You know, I mean, that's pretty cool. Right? I mean, I don't know how this looks like, you know, but he gets transported. I have a good friend of mine who's a missions pastor in Washington. And he told me this story about this guy that he knows personally, you know, that was transported to Jerusalem. You know, he went from LAX, went to the bathroom, and next he came out of the bathroom and he was in Israel. I mean, just crazy stuff. Right, you know, I mean, that stuff still happens today. Yeah, I mean, since I piqued your interest already, right? Basically, what happened is this guy was the Lord told this guy to go to the airport, and there'll be a ticket waiting for him, you know. And the flight was leaving like at like 11 o'clock or something. So he goes to the airport a few hours early. He's waiting for, you know, he keeps going up to the desk and say, "Hey, is there a ticket ready in my name?" And the lady goes, "No," you know. It's kind of like, crazy guy, you know, no. You know, and so he, you know, goes back and, you know, flight's almost leaving. Says, "Hey, is there a ticket in my name?" He says, "No." Flight leaves, right? And then he's like, "God, what is going on, God? You know, I mean, this is so embarrassing. How do you do this?" So he ends up going to the bathroom, does his business. He walks out of the bathroom, and all of a sudden he's in Jerusalem. You know, crazy. I mean, just crazy story, right? But, you know, is it possible? Well, we just read it here in the book of Acts, right? And stuff, and this kind of things happen. I know some of you guys are going on a business trip really soon, and you're thinking, "Lord, you know, can you transport me?" I don't know how many times I pray that prayer, right? Especially you got a 15-hour flight. Lord, I'd love just to take me. I'd like to be in bed right now, Lord. You know, but obviously, you know, that's not. He doesn't really do things just for our comfort, you know, in that way. So let's close our eyes. You know, there's a lot of good things in this chapter. God turns, right, what the enemy desires for harm, God turns for good. But really what I would like to focus on is just the obedience of Philip. I just am blown away. Right, the openness of Philip to transition. You know, most of us, right, when we talk about transitioning jobs and things like that, if you transition from a job that's, how do I say, and everything is positive, you know, most of us will transition to a job if it pays better, if it's got better hours, if it's more prestigious, you know what I mean? You know, or all these different things. But not many of us will do that for worse hours, lower paying, less prestigious, less comfortable, you know, but that may be just exactly the place where God wants you to be. It's kind of interesting, huh? I mean, I know a lot of people that have changed jobs since I've been here in Hong Kong. You know, honestly, I can only think of one person out of, you know, gosh, there must have been about at least 500-600 people, probably about 600 people that came through Solomon's Porch. One person that actually took a lower paying job, took a, you know, less prestigious job, company, and all these things because the Lord asked her to. Everyone else is about greater, bigger, better, more. Something about obedience. You know, this person is actually still in our church. God is blessing this person tremendously. And now she's in a great job, prestigious place, and, you know, all those things that the world thinks is important. But I suggest to you, it's an act of obedience, man. As Jesus leads in a song, let me encourage you to be open to what God may do in your life. like I said before, you know, some of the greatest transitions or opportunities that I've encountered in my life, you know, was simply decisions that I made when things were going very, very well. And it was in positions and jobs that were maybe not as prestigious, not as high paying, in fact, no paying at all. And God has blessed me over the years. And something to think about. To honor Philip for his obedience. Let's pray this morning. Let's ask Holy Spirit to continually speak into our lives that real obedience will really flow from us, that we'd be open to transitions, not just when it's going bad, but even when it's going good, that God may have greater purposes for our lives. And so let's give ourselves to that before the Lord. I'll pray. Pray for yourself, pray for our body, right, that we be obedient to the Lord no matter what. Let's pray. Let's lift up those that are sick and members that are sick, and let's ask God to continue to touch and heal them. Let's pray for Belinda. Let's pray for Charles Han's dad. Let's pray for Krista's aunt, Alex's dad. Pray for Janine, Jeff and Janela's grandparents, Peter and Doris Wagner. Let's pray for Matthew's aunt. Pray for my aunt or Kian's mom, and for Charles Kim's niece. Let's ask God to continue to heal these people, and that we see good reports. Let's also pray for our brothers and sisters that are looking for work. Let's pray for Mark Starnes and John Kang, Genevieve, Katharina, and Vivian Singh. Let's ask the God's hand be with them and open doors supernaturally for them. Let's pray. Our mission focus, and let's pray for China. Now let's ask God to continue to open doors into this country. In particular, let's pray for the Chung family. Let's ask God's hand to be with them and John as he finishes up his travels. Let's pray for Matt and Nate's parents and for Leanne Cheng. Pray for the kids in Chichihar and the government, the churches. Pray for our church plant with Pastor Sam Kim, his family, and Chris Lee and his family. Let's ask God's hand to be with them and just continue to open the doors. Let's pray for China. Let's pray for our church staff and ask God's hand to be with us, our families, our ministries. It's that every day we just fall more and more in love with Jesus and be like Him. Let's pray for our elders as well, our board, and our missions committee. Let's pray that God would just cover their lives and that they would be godly people and live in a godly manner and really make decisions in a godly way. And so let's just lift up our staff, our elders, and our mission committee. Thank you. Let's pray for Pastor Selamat and his family and for the Febe ministry. Let's pray that the church members would just continue to grow and just we would really just prosper before the Lord. Let's also pray for the Korean church that God would continue to have their hands on them and they would just really narrow when we walk in obedience and they would just grow in the Lord as well. Pray for our house churches and let's pray for a real good follow-up from this conference weekend that we had and people will just continue to ride that momentum of God and really incredible things be stirred in their lives. Let's pray for Lan Kwai Fong and Old Peak Road, Harbor View, for Seymour and for Star Street. Let's ask God's hand to be with all the leaders and the church, and surely there will be great fellowship, great worship, great teaching, right, and great prayer times that would accompany each of these meetings, which builds a great community. And so let's just lift up these leaders and these house churches meeting tonight. Just thank you, God. Thank you for this time that we get to come together and pray, Lord. And God, it may not seem like much to many people, Lord, but we know it's huge, God, in your economy. Lord, these are the little things, God, and just waking up a little bit earlier, God, coming out and just praying a little bit more than we're used to. God, these are the little things that lead to great things, God. And so I thank you for my brothers and sisters here in this room. And I pray that you just really bless and honor them, God. And even for the rest of the church, I pray that you continue to awaken us, God, to your purposes, Lord. We thank you, Father. Just watch over us the rest of this day, God. Lord, we just want to give you our best, God, because you deserve nothing less than that. And so we honor you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great, great day today, and I'm leaving tonight. I'm going to New York, but I'll see you next week, and so have a great week. Huh?